So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So we have come in our Year of the Bible series to the New Testament. A couple of weeks ago, Karen took on the monumental task of trying to preach on the three synoptic gospels in one fell swoop, Matthew, Mark and Luke, and did a great job. I've only got one to preach from this morning, so I figure that seems a lot easier than three. But trust me, it's a daunting enough task as it is. Gospel of John is a glorious and wonderful book, and hopefully, as we think about it a bit this morning, there'll be plenty in there to inspire and draw you on. Because there's kind of three things that we're trying to do as we're using this Year of the Bible sermon series. Firstly, as we look at each book, we're not trying to sort of give you a theological education in order to pass some kind of written exam at the end of the year, you'll be pleased to know. It's more like a friend who's really into a piece of music or a particular film or perhaps a book who wants to share with you some highlights from it to inspire you to read it yourself. Someone who says, this piece of music, you need to listen to this. And they tell you a particular thing, and then you listen to it, and you hear it, and you find all kinds of beauty and wonder in it. That is kind of what we're trying to do as we're preaching our way through these books. Like I say, the Gospel of John is a wonderful book, and there's so much in it that this morning we're barely going to scratch the surface. But what I want to do here is to give you, throw you a couple of those glorious highlights for you to take yourself and go away and delve deeper into this book yourself. Second thing we're trying to do is to put each of the books into their wider context. You see, although the Bible is made up of all these different books, there is actually an overarching narrative, an arc of story from the beginning to the end, and finding and working out how each of the books fit together, what God's doing in the different places, is also really important. It's good for us to read the Bible to get this big picture of what's going on. So that's the other thing that I want to do as well. The second thing is to try and work out where John fits into this bigger picture this morning. And then finally, because like I say, it's got to be so much more than simply an academic exercise, I want to identify from John a couple of things that will help us, that will challenge each one of us, that actually will speak to us as a church here at St. Mary's in Horsham in 2017. To find that God speaking to us today bit. So that's what I'm aiming for, those three things. Those are the three areas that I want us to be able to, at the end of the service this morning, say yes, that one, and that one. I'm going to begin with my very, very edited highlights of the Gospel of John. Second century theologian Clement of Alexandria described John as a spiritual gospel, pointing the reader beyond the facts to the meaning of the events that he describes and recounts. This isn't to say that the other evangelists, Matthew, Mark or Luke, didn't have theological interests and directions themselves, simply that John is different from the other three. That's why in the sermon series we lumped Matthew, Mark and Luke together, and John is different. All four of them are gospels. All four of them are telling us about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. All four of them ostensibly deal with the same material. But if you read them, there is no mistaking they are different. They have different vibes, different ways of being. One of the things that John does in his writing that's interesting is if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll find there aren't any parables. You will find that the teachings of Jesus don't simply come in sort of short, pithy statements responding to events, but there's many more longer discourses, blocks of teaching. You will find in the Gospel of John, every now and again, there are these wonderful little eyewitness touches that some of the other Gospels perhaps don't major on. There are moments such as when Mary anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, and the Gospel writer tells us that the smell of the perfume filled the entire house. There's those little details such as the fact that it was a charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest. And there was a charcoal fire on the beach in Galilee when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. There are those kind of careful and well thought out details. John also takes the material and actually puts it in a slightly different order, presents it differently to Matthew, Mark and Luke. So the cleansing of the temple, when Jesus goes in, turns over the tables, doesn't come at the end of the gospel, like it does Matthew, Mark and Luke. John puts it at the very start of Jesus' ministry. There's other things as well. So John gives us some particular details that actually we don't really understand why he gives us, such as in that appearance on the beach in Galilee after the resurrection. John takes care to tell us there was 153 fish caught. Who knows why? And you'll find people arguing about all of these details. Go for it. Explore that yourself. We don't know why, but we do know that John was very careful and very deliberate in the way he ordered things and the way he presented things. Therefore, there probably is something behind it, but we're not quite sure what. So all of these things in John's Gospel, I urge you, explore them, go deep in them. I'm not even going to touch on the date it was written or who it was written by, any of that stuff. Go read it yourself. Engage with it. Read it. Absorb it. It is a wonderful, wonderful book, because John does something very deliberate in what he's doing. He arranges his material in a very particular way as well. Across the book of John, you could say there are sort of four sections. There is the opening, the prologue, if you will, that glorious passage at the start of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. A section of writing that is unlike anything else in any of the other Gospels. It's the first chapter where John is sort of stepping outside of telling us a story about Jesus directly, but is doing it in a very different way. And then we enter into what we could call a book of signs. This is the section where John is writing about the life and teachings of Jesus, and he uses signs to structure and to guide us through. After the book of signs comes what we could call the book of glory. And this is effectively the section that deals with Jesus' passion, his death, his resurrection, his post-resurrection appearances. And both those sections can be identified by the key use of those words, signs and glory. And our gospel reading this morning, you might have picked up that both of those words were dotted in there. John does something very deliberate. The signs, the book of glory, and then John pulls it all together with a sort of an epilogue bonus chapter at the end where he describes what it is that he's doing and why he's done it. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs," that's that word there again, "in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." So John is saying, he's setting out his stall, "I'm using these particular signs to tell you who Jesus was. It's not all of them. It's not a comprehensive list. These are highlights." And he uses this word signs in place of the word miracles, as in some of the other gospels. So John is using deliberately careful words. And he gives us seven signs. The number seven is a significant number in the Bible because it implies, it points us towards this idea of completeness. 7 days of creation. He says seven signs to point us to who Jesus is. And each one of those seven signs is then accompanied by a little bit of narrative about actually how the people who were there responded to Jesus as a result of it. John sets it out very carefully. These are the seven signs he goes with. The wedding in Cana, Jesus turns water into wine. After which, John tells us, his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus healing the royal official's son. And afterwards we hear that this official and all his household believed in him. Healing at Bethesda. This is the pool of water. And we hear about a great crowd following Jesus because of the signs performed on the sick. Feeding the 5,000. The people saw the sign and began to say, "Surely this is the prophet." Jesus walked on the water and his disciples received him into the boat. John does some very clever little word play there as well. healing the man born blind. We hear about the man believing and worshipping after that. In fact, John does something even more clever. He takes us on a journey of this man who was born blind, who Jesus heals, of this journey of belief, of how the man, first of all, simply goes, oh, I heard there was this guy called Jesus. And by the end, he's confessing and worshipping Jesus. And then the final sign that John gives us was the healing of Lazarus, after which we hear many Jews put their faith in him. John sets out signs and people responding. This book of signs is there to help people respond to Jesus. It's there to help us to say, ah, so that's who he is. That's what he's about. That's what he does. So there is this element of signs. Also, there's another bit that's really fascinating. Right throughout the gospel, dotted in all kinds of places, are, again, seven I am sayings. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine. And these I am sayings also do something really important, because they echo the title of God, the name of God that we find in Exodus. When Moses sees the burning bush and is instructed to go to Pharaoh and to the people of Israel and set them free, and Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? What's your name? And God responds, I am who I am, or I am that I am. And that Greek for that is ego eimi, and that is the phrase that Jesus uses. I am the I am the. And John dots these right around the gospel. And he throws them in as well in unexpected places, just as little nuggets. He has Jesus talking about himself and responding to questions with I am in the most unlikely of places. When Jesus walks on the water and the disciples are terrified and they call out to him, who is it? And Jesus goes, I am. Even when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, in the passion. And the soldiers say, who are you here for? We are searching for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. At which point John tells us the soldiers, the guards, fall back. John is doing something with this phrase as well, dotted right throughout the Bible, throughout his gospel, saying Jesus is God himself. And it's overlaying this whole thing. We've got this structure, we've got these I am sayings in there, we've got all these other motifs dotted in there, light and dark. We've got this idea of the word, this logos, this idea that's dotted in there. We've got the way that John arranges and constructs the whole thing. We've got all these things about how the authorities treat Jesus and how people in authority and power respond to Jesus. We've got all of these things thrown in. The Gospel of John is full of beauty and glory and depth, and you should really read it. It's brilliant. But that leads us to our second question of the morning. How does this book fit into the bigger picture of what it is that God is doing? For this, I want to take you back to the very start of John's Gospel and to the very start of the whole Bible. The Bible starts, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God. John starts his Gospel in the beginning. He deliberately uses the exact same phrase to set up the idea that in the narrative of Jesus, we see the whole account of creation coming to fruition and completion. John also goes to great lengths to remind us that when Jesus rose from the dead, the day he rose was the first day of the week. John also highlights for us where Jesus was buried. He was buried in a tomb, in a garden. And when Mary, on the day of the resurrection, goes to the tomb to find it empty, and Jesus appears to her and she doesn't recognize him at first. Who does she think he is? She thinks he's the gardener. Where else in the Bible do we find a garden? Genesis chapter 1. John is making a deliberate point of connecting the whole story of Jesus to the whole story of creation. And John is saying that in this life, in this death, in this resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the great I Am, we find the fulfillment of everything that God is doing. When Jesus is on the cross, John records him as saying, "It is finished," or "It is completed." It's like John is really, really keen for us to get the idea that in this life, this person, this Jesus, God is bringing to a point the whole of creation history and then doing something new. There's a new garden. There's a new week. There's new life. There's new hope. John reminds us, dropping again throughout the whole gospel, all these accounts of lives that are changed, of lives that are renewed, of lives that actually are messed up, but changed and given hope. We hear about Peter rejecting Jesus, but being restored. We hear about Lazarus, who died, but was given new life. We hear about Thomas, who doubted, but was brought back into the fold. We hear about the woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus says, "Go then and sin no more, start again." All of these things, this new creation, this new life, this new start, is there in John. That's what he's doing. That's where it fits into this whole sweep. It's this key moment in the big picture. So, finally, where does that leave us here today at St. Mary's? Horsham, 2017. What's God got to say to us today through this? I've been thinking a lot about this week, obviously. I've been trying to work out, trying to discern, trying to wrestle with what it is. These signs of who God is, something very important about that. Something very important about the way people respond to the signs. There's something very important about the fact that Jesus says to his disciples, "You will do these things and even greater things than these." Something very important about how all these things hang together, about how God, through Jesus, gives life and peace, how God gives the Holy Spirit, how Jesus breathes on his disciples. There's something in all of these things. But I think what I want to pull it together to say today is this. I think this gospel for us challenges us to raise the bar. To raise the bar of our expectations. To raise the bar of our hope. To raise the bar of our spiritual lives. Of what we pray for, of what we pray about, of what we do, of what we see and seek God doing in the world around us. Do we see and live out ourselves signs that Jesus is who he says he is, the God, the great I Am? Do we see and live out signs that Jesus is who he says he is? I'm personally continually challenged that I don't live a life as full of faith and as full of trust as I should. If I'm honest, when I look at myself, I recognize that sometimes I pull my punches spiritually. I don't trust God as thoroughly and as deeply as I should. When I listen and read what he says in the Bible and then compare it to my own life, I don't go in as wholeheartedly as I could and as I should. But if there's just one thing that John's gospel does, it's this. Jams us in the ribs and yells in our ears, "Don't stop. There's more. God has not given up. So raise the bar of what you try and what you do and what you will see in his name." If we read John's gospel, we see lives will be changed. Hope will be restored. New life will be born. So I think that what God is saying to us today as a church and to us as individuals is this. Try it. Pray more. Attempt more. Risk more. Because as John would remind us, we gather here on the first day of the week. Because it's a new day. There's a new creation that has dawned. So let's enter into it with open eyes and hearts on fire and seek more and do more and live more. Amen.